Christ. And especially in these days that we're living in, that God wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be ready, expecting, embracing, and experiencing what He's doing right now in this world and in our lives. And so this morning, we're going to look again in 1 Peter chapter 2. You know that we've been in this, in 1 Peter for now these 5 weeks now. And we've been taking it verse by verse and asking, what is God speaking to us through His Word? Because we know this, that it's a powerful word that's a living word, and that means it's alive today. And so these truths do not change. Remember a couple weeks ago we said that heaven and earth will pass away, but His words will never. That means the truth of Christ, the wisdom of the Word will never pass away. And so this morning, my prayer and expectation, and I believe that it's going to happen, is that God's going to take His Word and He's going to ignite it into your life. That it's not just going to be a lump of coal there that's just dead and cold, but this Word is going to be ignited so that it can begin to bring forth health and healing and heat in your life, so that you can begin to experience the light and the truth of Christ, and you can walk in the strength that it gives to your faith this week, so that you know that He is with you and nothing can separate you from Him. You know that He is in the battle and that He is the victorious one. That's what I look, when I look into His Word, I think, oh God, thank You that Your Word doesn't change. Thank You that it can affect my life today and it can give me the strength. It can give me the ability to be able to have a mind that understands and knows the seasons and the times that we're living in, so I'm not walking in confusion today, but my mind is filled with clarity and I can sense and know the will and the plans and the promises of God. And so I believe that He's going to accomplish that for not only me, but for you today, that He's going to give you His truth. Isn't it something that it says in Psalms that this Word is a light to us? We're going to talk about that here starting in verse 9 about that light and how He's called us out of this darkness into this light. And so we're starting, if you have your Bibles with you, and I really would encourage you, because we're going to go verse by verse today again. And it really helps us to be able to not only hear it, but to read it personally. So verse 9, Peter writes, but you are chosen generation, or a chosen race, my translation says. Others say a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, think of these things, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Understand those declarations? They're clarifying some things to us. So verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, exiles, to abstain from the pleasures or the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of His visitation. What a powerful declaration this is. And so Peter, in the first verse that we read today, verse 9, he's saying, now I want you to understand some things, that you've been called out, you've been separated. And because you have a distinct purpose, the plan for your life. So he says, you've been called because why? You've been chosen. Think of that. That we are a chosen generation or a chosen race. That Christ would manifest Himself. In the chapter 1, we read again and again how it's because of what Christ has accomplished and what Christ has done for us, that we've been grafted, that we've been brought into this place of mercy and grace. What a privilege that is. You've been chosen. We've been chosen to hear the truth this morning. We've been chosen to be exposed to the light of God's Word today. And whether or not we embrace that identity, that we are this chosen race, that we are this chosen generation, is up to us. Whether I experience what God has for me is up to you and I. We can stand on the sidelines, or we can get into the competition, into the race. Do you remember as a kid, maybe in gym class, that they would choose teams? Think of this, that you've been chosen, that each one of us are always the first to be chosen. That when we come and we experience the wonderful truth of Christ and understand that we were not called to live in darkness, we were not called to live alone, rejected, in a place of doing our own thing however we think we should, but we've been chosen to come into this incredible gift of a new life in Christ. And so with that privilege comes some responsibilities. So you've been chosen. There's a unifying here, isn't there? Because he says, you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Now, this is this vernacular, this word, these words were often understood in the Jewish faith. But what Peter's saying is it's not only for, it's for Gentiles, it's for all mankind. Remember what we said last week from John chapter 1? To all who would receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. So it's not just this one nation or one group of people, but it's all. For God so loved the world, for all who come to him. See, it's inclusive. It says, come and experience. It's not based on your background. It's not based on your ethnicity. It's not based on any of those things. It's based on that you are part of the human race, that God has created you in his very image. And so what a unifying thing that is. So he says, here's where you've been called. Here's what's been the description of your life. You're a holy nation. You're a people of his own possession. He says, this is mine. He said, I laid down my life. So what? So he could take possession. He could take authority over us and say, no, no, get thee behind me. We can declare that, that we are not vulnerable, that we are not isolated, that we are not orphans, but that we have a Father in heaven who loves us and knows us, and we have his Son who laid down his life for us. And so that draws us into that community. Do you realize that community is becoming more and more attractive in a world that is so separated by all these lies that continue down the pipeline? That community is becoming so absolutely essential. A community that's based on Christ, that's based on loving him and loving one another. A community that's based on not perfection, but walking in complete and total transparency, where we can forgive one another and honor one another and love one another. And that community is becoming so attractive because it removes all the facades, all the hypocrisy. No, we're just real. We love Christ and we love one another. And that's what Peter is saying here. So that you may proclaim the excellency of him. So you say, it's Christ. It's Christ who has called me out of darkness. When we do testimonies, if you stream with us, you'll notice that we have testimonies that are about 5 to 7 minutes long here on Sundays. And those testimonies are of direct relationship where Christ has called people out of darkness, and he's called them into that relationship with him, and he's called them into the light. You are children of the light. Isn't that what the scriptures tell us in 1 John? We are called to be children of the light. So we've been called out of this darkness. I can tell you that darkness is not attractive to me. I can tell you that there's a few times a week that I will go on a weather station channel on the internet, underground weather, and I will look and see how long the daylight is increasing each day. Now it's up over 3 minutes a day. Why? Because I enjoy the light. Because I enjoy not waking up and having to go through 2 hours of darkness. And I enjoy not just getting home and then having to be in dark. I enjoy the light. We are to enjoy the light. We are to be people of the light. He's called us out of the darkness. I don't want to live in darkness anymore. I lived in darkness long enough. I want to experience the light of Christ, his own possession, he calls us. Isn't it something? He says, I've called you my own possession. So that means walk in the light as I am in the light. This is my identity. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Who follows me will no longer walk in darkness. I am the light of the world. And so you are part of his possession. And you step into that. In verse 11, he says, now beloved, that word beloved means this, the dearly loved one. Now, that is not just for me, it's for every one of us. The dearly loved one. The one that's been dearly loved. About 20 years ago, I was asked to speak at my grandmother's funeral in June of 2003. And I got up, and I remember one of the things about that is that I said this to everyone that was gathered, and the place was just jammed with people because she was so loved by so many, because she lived as a light, the light of Christ. She reflected the grace and the mercy of Christ in wonderful ways. She walked in the light. She lived in the light. She was not mean or critical or bitter or judgmental or any of those things that separate you from the light. And I said, I want you to know something, that I was her favorite. And you could see the look on everyone's face there because the place was filled with grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And then I said, but every one of you were her favorite also. You were the dearly loved. She loved with a wonderful love that she said, I wondered how when I had more and more grandchildren, how I could love more. But she said, that love, that ability to love just began to grow and grow for more and more and more. That's the very essence of who God is. So he says, I love you with that type of love, that every one of us are the favorite ones. And you can experience that love that says, I'm accepted here. I'm embraced here. I've been included in this. Now, come and follow me. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, now when you walk with me, you have to follow me. You have to live like I've called you to live. So he says, you are sojourners. So he says, I urge you. A better word means I beg you. I plead with you. What is he saying? I want you to do this in such a way that I'm pleading with you. That you live as sojourners. Isn't that what it says? Sojourners as exiles. Think of what that means. We don't hear that word sojourners very often in our language today, do we? Maybe a better word would be what they used in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. You live as strangers in this land. You live as pilgrims in this land. You don't set up that this is all there is and this is all there will ever be. That's not how we're called to live. This is not your destiny. And this will not be your legacy. That we are called to be passing through. Isn't that what the scriptures tell us? That you live in such a way that you don't set up permanent camp in a temporary place. Think of how many people think this is all there is. Grab all the gusto because you only go around once. All of those deceptive lies that people have lived out. Whoever has the most toys in the end wins. What lies, what deception. There's no clarity, there's no truth at the end of those rainbows. So he says here, we are not called to live like that. I'm not just going to spin around this world a few times. I'm going to live for eternity because that's the Spirit of God that's been placed in me. Eternity is in the heart of every man and woman. And so we can try to deny it. But we're called to live in such a way that we're looking ahead. Looking ahead. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews says? I'm looking to the author and the finisher of my faith. And so I walk through these difficult days as a pilgrim, as a stranger, as an exile. So I don't become too comfortable right here, right now. It says that we are called to live that way. Here in verse, to abstain. To live in such a way that we don't become too comfortable where we're at. I just don't do what I want, when I want, and how I want, because that's part of the old flesh. That's part of the old nature. Because that, the one on the throne in that point of my life was me. But now Christ has taken up that place of throne, at the throne. And so I say, I want to honor you. I want to serve you. I want to be obedient to you. I want to walk in your presence. I want to walk declaring the goodness of God in my life. I'm not just going to make this my home. Do you ever feel out of place? Do you ever feel just like, oh, this is not. Yesterday I traveled down to central Wisconsin, and I spoke at a funeral for my best friends going in high school. Their mom died, and they asked me to come, and I'd been visiting her when I'd passed through this last fall, and now at Christmas I stopped to see her. She was with pancreatic cancer, and they asked me to come, and so my wife was going through some photos and last week and found a photo of myself and Ron. And we were at our 25th high school reunion. And I was thinking, I was studying for the scripture, and I thought, that's what, in that picture. So we're there, and we're at this bar, restaurant, and we had dinner together that night. But I just felt really out of place. And here were these wonderful friends that I had when I was 18, through all my school. But I felt really out of place. And then the end of that night, it was standing around some tables, and there was music, and people were drinking. And then a fight broke out with some classmates, and they knocked a table over that my wife's camera was on, because that's what we were talking about this last week. And the camera went flipping toward the ground, and I'd bought her that for a Christmas present. And that's when cameras were not something that you carried with you in a phone. And so I'd paid a lot of money for that camera, and I went and I reached down just in time to grab it before it hit the floor. And I said to my wife, I said, you know what, I've had enough. I've had enough. I stood around, and I felt so at times in that evening out of place, awkward. Because that might have been a part of my old life, but that's not a part of who I am today. And I just remember thinking, man, this was supposed to be a night that I'd looked forward to, a night to see old friends, and there was so many good things that happened, but I still did not feel at ease. I believe that that's what we're called to do, is in this world that we're looking at to and say, man, I just don't feel here at ease. I just feel like something's really out of place. Because why? Because we're looking for something better. Isn't it something what says about Hebrews in that verse chapter 11? It says this: they weren't content to just focus and fixate their attention on this world. They were too good for that. They were looking for something better. They were looking for something that was so beyond belief. That's the way that you and I are called to live. And so he says to abstain from these things. That word abstain means this: to restrain oneself. That's a novel idea, isn't it, in the culture that we live in today? To abstain, to restrain oneself, that is something that we don't see often in our world. Do what you want, when you want, and how you want. But as followers of Christ, he says, I call you to restrain yourselves from these passions of the flesh. Passions of the flesh, it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, they are at work in us, and they want to bring forth death. But we died to those things. In Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. So I am not going to live to just satisfy the moment, the now, whatever feels good, how I think I should respond, how I think that I should act. I must remove myself away from those things because, as it says in Romans, that it's working in us death. These issues of flesh are working death in us. And he uses this word, he says, that wage a war against your soul. That wage war against your soul. Now, that's not just passive, is it? That these things actually will wage war. That means when you are in a place where you feel vulnerable or where you know that there's danger, you better keep your head in the game. You better be alert. That's why a couple paragraphs later, Peter says to us that be on guard, be alert, be aware. He uses all of those words to tell us that we have an enemy that's going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When you are in a time of war, your heightened senses must be on high alert. They must be heightened. So, oh, man, we got to be careful. We have an adversary, we have an enemy, and that if we give him a foothold, if we give him a place, it will destroy. It will destroy our testimony. It will destroy our families. The examples are so many of people that have not taken this for, they've not listened. They've not been on high alert. And it's destroyed their lives. And we as Christians say that we have, well, I have liberties. I have liberties as a follower of Christ. But not liberties for our flesh. I loved what this pastor said from out east. His name is Gary Hamrick. And he said this. That as a Christian, if your liberties are at the expense of your witness, that is not liberty, that is hypocrisy. If our liberties are at the expense of our witness, that is not liberty, that is hypocrisy. You cannot use, well, I have freedom in Christ. Yeah, but not to do how you want to live, angry, bitter, selfish, filled with lust, filled with greed and envy. No, no, no. That was the old part of the man that you used to be, the woman you used to be. But now you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so my witness is important. Is our witness not important? He says, you've been called out of this darkness. Don't go back into the darkness. You're passing through this life. Don't let those things bring shadows into your life. Don't they bring destruction or filth into your life? No, abstain from these things. So he says, and the last thing, and we're going to close, keep your conduct honorable. Keep your conduct honorable. That's what I told our church last week. We had our annual meeting, and I said, we have really endeavored to create a culture of honor. That meaning we honor God and we honor one another. And in that place, there's a safety and a security that's built. There's a protection there. When we live and we understand this issue of honor, that our lives are, that means honoring God and honoring one another. Honoring God and honoring one another. And that if it is, the testimony of our life will be so good because people are watching. He says, so that when they speak against you, when they see you do and they speak against you as evildoers, they will see your good deeds and glorify God. What Peter is saying here is that don't make excuses. No, let my life be transparent. Let my life, when I make a mistake, let me own that mistake. Let me seek forgiveness. Let me be real with people. Let me be authentic with people. That my faith is in Christ, and it's by the power of Christ that I live and move and have my being. That's so vitally important for you and I in these days that we're living in. Because people are watching. People are watching. My testimony, my prayer is that whenever I go, whenever my life ends here on this earth, that they will know that some man followed Christ. And he wasn't perfect, but he certainly honored him. And he lived loving him and loving this area and loving people. That's what every one of us are called to reflect, because that's the very essence of who God's called you and I to be. So we are to reflect this light, especially in a world of such confusion, such darkness. People are despairing. But oh, there's hope in Christ, because you and I are the testimony of Christ. You and I are to be those reflections of light. And today, all we have to simply come to him and say, oh, forgive me, oh, Father. Would you cleanse me from all unrighteousness? Would you cleanse me from all the things that have so separated me, that I've lived selfish, that I have not restrained myself, but I've done what I've wanted to when I want to, and then confess to him, and then get accountability with another person and share that with someone else. And you will walk in the freedom of Christ, and you will be liberated through Christ. I want to pray for you today, because it's all through the power of Christ that this word can be engaged in our life to do what he's want, what his will is. Father, thank you for people that have heard this word this morning. It's the light. Would you draw them out of darkness? Would you bring a gift of brokenness and repentance, where, God, we would begin to abstain from all these things that have destroyed our testimony, that we will seek forgiveness through you first, and then forgiveness from one another. And then we will be completely transparent with people around us, that we won't be living in any way that's a hypocritical way, oh God, but we would live to honor you in everything that we do. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are moving today on our behalf, that you are cleansing people right now. You promised, Jesus, that you would forgive and cleanse us from all evil. Do it right now. Set people free. Release people from places of bitterness, places of addiction. Right now we break off by the blood of Jesus Christ. God, these things that have destroyed and snared people's lives, and people that have once known you, walked with you, today we declare that you come close to them and you remind them you haven't changed your mind about them. And so we thank you for that, Jesus. We declare these things are going to happen right now. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Live victorious, because he is victorious.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
This weather update is sponsored by Hansen HVAC Heating and Cooling, your local Armstrong Air dealer of Phillips and Manitouish Waters.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Plenty of clouds for today, with our highs getting up into the mid-30s. West winds 5 to 15 miles per hour. Overnight, mostly cloudy skies, a few flurries around, otherwise lows, upper teens to around the 20-degree mark. Still plenty of clouds Monday, highs in the mid-30s. Right now, it's 16.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country, each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. There are different ways to go about being an evangelist, but what is evangelism?
To evangelize is to good newsify someone, to share with them the good news about Jesus of Nazareth. Luther says it's simple. The gospel is a story about Jesus. He wrote, "Before you take Christ as your example, accept him and recognize him as a gift, as a present that God has given you, and that is your own."
Dr. Michael Ziegler today here on the Lutheran Hour. Hello, I'm Mark Eicher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your day, and thank you for your faithful support. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now, here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Author Barbara Brown Taylor tells a story about what may have been the defining moment of her life, though she didn't realize it at the time. It happened when she was a sophomore, attending college in Atlanta, Georgia. She's in her dorm room amid sounds of, I don't know, the Rolling Stones or the Beatles coming from the record player. She hears a knock at the door. She opens it to find two young women eagerly clutching their Bibles to their chests, wearing modest skirts, sensible shoes, and pious looks on their faces. "Are you saved?" one of them asks abruptly. Barbara says, "Well, that depends on what you mean by no," the other one answers for her, jotting something down on her notepad. "Do you want to be saved?" the first one asks. Both of them gleamed. For a split second, Barbara thought about how awful it would sound if she said no. "Sure," she answered. They ushered themselves into Barbara's room and sprang into their spiel, memorized Bible verses, slightly forced rhetorical questions, and a diagram. God on the one side and a tiny stick figure Barbara on the other, and in between them, a yawning chasm. "In between you and God," the one said, pointing at the chasm, "is sin and death. So how are you and God going to get together?" she asked. "I don't have a clue," Barbara said. At this, they could barely contain their delight. The one with the notepad quickly drew a cross that spanned the chasm and explained how Jesus laid down his life so that Barbara could cross over to God's side. "Do you want to cross over?" "Sure," she said. Their eyes lit up, maybe half surprised that it was going so smoothly. They instruct Barbara to kneel by her bed, and each of them kneel on either side of her and lead her in a prayer. "Dear Jesus, dear Jesus, I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior, and I ask you to come into my life. And I ask you to come into my life. Amen. Amen." Then they got up, hugged her, gave her a schedule of campus Bible study, and left. The whole thing took less than 20 minutes. Barbara wrote about it later. "I was half serious, half amused. I cooperated as much out of curiosity as anything, and because I thought that going along with them would get them out of my room faster than arguing with them. But nothing they said really affected me. Most of it was just embarrassing, the kind of simplistic faith I liked the least." What these two young women were doing is called evangelism. To evangelize is to good newsify someone, to share with them the good news about Jesus of Nazareth. Evangelism, in various ways, is what we're doing on this program every week. We are evangelizing, talking about Jesus, who he is, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, what he's done, lived a perfect life on our behalf, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, and why he did it, so that everyone who trusts in him, including you, would be saved, would not perish, that is, would not suffer hell without God, but instead would have life eternal with God, starting now. And he did it because he loves us, because God loves us. There, I just evangelized you. There are many methods that Christians use to evangelize. The method of evangelizing we heard described by Barbara Brown Taylor was probably more prominent in America, in the South, in the 1970s when Barbara was a college student, but forms of it are still around today. The cold calling, get right to the point, direct approach to evangelism. In contrast to the direct approach, some Christians have opted for an approach that's more indirect. It's been called lifestyle evangelism or relational evangelism. This involves doing good deeds, being friendly, getting to know people, loving them sacrificially. And then if someone asks you why you do all this or why you're different, you tell them it's because of Jesus. Those who advocate for the indirect approach sometimes repeat memorable sayings like, preach the gospel at all times and, when necessary, use words. Or as a mentor of mine likes to say, don't tell me what a friend I have in Jesus until I see what a friend I have in you. Or here we could just quote Jesus. Let your light shine before all people, he said in one of his sermons, so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to God, your Father in heaven. See Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Sometimes the direct and indirect methods of evangelizing are put in opposition to each other, as though one were more faithfully Christian than the other. However, there are several forms of evangelism modeled in the New Testament, some direct, others less so, some simple, others sophisticated. For example, there are multiple occasions recorded in the New Testament when followers of Jesus went directly into the local market, into the public square, and jumped right in, evangelizing, talking to people about Jesus, about his crucifixion and resurrection, and the urgency of what he means for them. Read the book of Acts. But also in the book of Acts, there's a slightly less direct approach, more conversational. There was a time when there was this guy reading a passage from the Old Testament of the Bible. A Christ follower named Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? The guy had some questions, and Philip, answering him, uses the opportunity to evangelize him, to share the good news about Jesus. See Acts chapter 8. Also less direct, there are times when Christians tell personal stories first about how God has been at work in their lives, and then they tell about Jesus. See Acts chapter 26. Finally, there are also examples when Jesus' followers do good deeds first, acts of kindness, healing people. And then when someone asks them, what makes you all so different, they tell them about Jesus. See Acts chapter 3. The Bible presents all of these as forms of evangelism, and does not pit one against the other. There's another form of evangelism modeled in the Bible, an approach that is sometimes overlooked. It's both direct and indirect, both simple and sophisticated at the same time. These are the biographies of Jesus, known as the Gospels. Gospel is a translation of the Greek word evangel, which means good news. It's why these biographers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are sometimes called the four evangelists. All four of their narratives are also examples of evangelizing, and especially the gospel according to Mark. Mark alone says it right up front, right at the beginning, that this is what it is. Chapter 1, verse 1, he says, the beginning of the gospel, the evangelizing about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. First sentence, direct to the point. Way to go, Mark. But then notice what he does. He doesn't draw a diagram with two cliffs and a chasm and a cross in between. He tells a 2-hour long story. He indirectly shows you who Jesus is. In some ways, it's a simple narrative. It's about one guy, Jesus. Mark never lets you get Jesus out of your sight. Jesus is the central actor in every scene, except for this one longer flashback when this king named Herod murders the guy who prepared the way for Jesus. But even that flashback ends up being about Jesus, indirectly. It's always about Jesus because it's a simple narrative, but also sophisticated. It's sophisticated because Mark, in his storytelling, employs irony and allusion, repetition and symbolism. The way he tells the story raises questions and doesn't always answer them. And in many cases, when you hear answers from Jesus, often what he says is cryptic or confusing or sometimes just plain odd. Mark and the other Gospels aren't stories you can read just once and be done with them. Each one invites, even demands, multiple readings and hearings, and not just on your own, but in conversation and in community with other readers and hearers, a lifetime of returning to see more than what we saw the last time. And all this makes me wonder how things may have been different for Barbara if those two ladies, in addition to their stick figure diagram, what if they would have said, "Barbara, we want to tell you a story. It'll take about 2 hours, but it'll be worth it." Maybe Barbara would have said, "No thanks," given that she was already anxious to get them out of her room. But maybe, since it was their simplistic explanations that bothered her, maybe she would have been intrigued enough to listen. Maybe you're listening to this and thinking of introducing someone to Jesus. Or maybe you realize that most of what you know or remember about Jesus is from simplistic diagrams or from sound bites you once heard in a church service. Whatever the case, why not try letting Mark evangelize you or energize you for evangelism? This week, many Christian communities we'll begin observing the season of Lent. Lent is a 40-day season of preparation leading to Holy Week and Easter at the end of March, when we'll commemorate the crucifixion of Jesus for our sins and his resurrection for our salvation. During this season, maybe you could commit to listening to the whole Gospel of Mark from start to finish. Maybe you could listen to it once a week, 7 times over the next 7 weeks. We're going to be talking about Mark's gospel on this program during these weeks. We'd love to walk alongside you. One version of Mark's gospel I've been listening to a lot lately is an immersive, dramatized version from Graphic Audio. If you're looking for something different, I recommend that one. You can find it on the internet by searching Gospel of Mark Graphic Audio. They use a word-for-word translation of Mark, a full cast of voice actors, realistic sound effects. It's like a movie in your mind. It puts you in the moment, like you were there, like you're witnessing it. So why should you devote 2 hours to listen to all of it? Why not just part of it? David Rhodes, a man who is a personal hero of mine because he memorized the entire Gospel of Mark and retold the whole thing from memory from start to finish about 200 times over the course of 15 years. David said it this way: because the Gospel of Mark is a coherent narrative with a powerful impact, it's important to experience the narrative as a whole. Those who first experienced the Gospel of Mark would have heard the whole gospel proclaimed to them in a group setting on a single occasion. They undoubtedly got involved in the drama of the story, experienced the tension of the conflicts, identified with the characters, and felt the suspense about the outcome. Emerging from the experience, they were perhaps able to see the world around them in a new way, to have new possibilities awakened in them. And to that, I say yes, amen. I have been blessed to listen to different versions of Mark's gospel all the way through many times. I've been evangelized by Mark maybe 100 times. And it's true. It does something to you that's hard to put into words, like trying to explain the feeling of skydiving or of falling in love or becoming a dad or a mom for the first time. It's just something you have to experience for yourself. 500 years ago, a famous Christ follower named Martin Luther, the guy after whom this program is named, wrote a brief introduction about what to look for and expect from those evangelists. First, Luther says that the evangel, the gospel, is and should be nothing else than a narrative, a story about Christ, telling who he is, what he did, said, and suffered. Luther says it's simple. The gospel is a story about Jesus. You could tell it briefly or more fully, directly or indirectly, with stick figures and a diagram, with good deeds done in the name of Jesus, or with a 2-hour dramatic immersive narrative complete with sound effects. Luther also encourages us about what to expect in the gospels. He says that people often go to the gospels expecting an example, that Jesus will set them an example to follow so that they can live a better life. That is on the right track, but Luther has some advice we do well to remember. He wrote, "Before you take Christ as your example, accept him and recognize him as a gift, as a present that God has given you and that is your own. This means that when you see or hear of Christ doing or suffering something, you do not doubt that Christ himself, with his deeds and his suffering, belongs to you. On this you may depend, as surely as if you had done it yourself, indeed, as if you were Christ himself." See, this is what it means to have a proper grasp of the gospel, of the overwhelming goodness of God, which no one has ever been able to fully express, and which no heart could adequately fathom or marvel at, the great fire of God's love for us. That's from Luther's Works, volume 35. At the center of Mark's gospel, about 1 hour into the story, Jesus leads three of his followers up to the top of a mountain in northern Israel. They do a double take because Jesus changes, transforms before them, shines like fire from the sun. And for a moment, before his crucifixion and resurrection, we see behind the scenes as the voice from heaven says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Get a glimpse of God's love radiating in and from and through Jesus to us. It's something no one can adequately express. No heart can fully fathom. And maybe that's why God's given us so many ways to evangelize, to share Jesus, to revisit his story, to cherish his presence with us and in us. Years later, Barbara Brown Taylor reflected on that brief, awkward, amusing, but mostly embarrassing experience of being evangelized. After the two ladies left her room, she went for a walk. She said, "The world looked funny to me. Different. People's faces looked different. I never noticed so many details before. I felt weightless. And it was all I could do to keep myself from floating up and getting stuck in the trees." For a full hour, she said it felt like her face was on fire. Something happened to her. A gift from God that got her attention and has not let her go through all the years that have passed since then. "I may have been fooling around," she said, "but Jesus was not. My heart may not have been in it, but Jesus was. I asked him to come in and he came in. Although I have no more words for his presence in my life than I do for what keeps the stars in the sky or what makes the daffodils rise up from their graves each spring, it just is. He just is. Would you talk to him with me? Dear Jesus, you're already here, but by grace I accept you as a gift from God, my Lord and Savior. Come into my life." Amen.
Store and download Daily Devotions by LHM. It's free and offers daily inspiration and previous messages by Dr. Ziegler and others. That's Daily Devotions by LHM.
Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ, the true and only light, Son of righteousness,
Concordia Seminary Chorus. You're listening to the Lutheran Hour, and we're back once again with our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Hey, Mark.
In your message today, you recommended reading the Gospel of Mark all the way through at least once, maybe even trying to read it once a week from now until Easter. If someone were drawn to that challenge, what's the next step they could take?
Great question. First step is to tell somebody. It's always helpful when you have a goal for yourself just to say it out loud in the presence of another human being, and that makes the commitment real in a way that wasn't real when it was just an idea in your head.
And if you told somebody you were going to do it, they might come back and ask you about
exactly,
it later.
Exactly, yes. It's what we call positive peer pressure. So say it out loud to someone and then be specific. Tell them, I plan to read or listen to Mark's gospel all the way through 7 times between now and Easter, or however many it is that you decided. The next step I would recommend is to put it on your calendar. Schedule an event, schedule 2 hours of uninterrupted time where you're going to sit down, and you don't necessarily have to be reading it. You could listen to it while you're taking a walk or going for a long drive or on a plane ride. That's one of the benefits of our technology these days, is that we could encounter Mark's gospel in a variety of ways. You could listen to it on one of several audio versions out there. I mentioned the dramatized version from Graphic Audio, but there are others that you could listen to. You could watch it as a movie on YouTube. If you just search the Gospel of Mark full movie, it's the 2-hour-long video from Jesus.net, another ministry. So there's lots of ways that you could encounter Mark's gospel.
And tell us again why we should start with Mark's gospel.
Well, it's the shortest, so that might be a benefit to some. Matthew, Luke, and John are closer to 3 hours. Also, many churches around the world follow a pattern of Bible readings called the lectionary. And each year, the lectionary focuses on one of the Gospels, and Mark is the one that's in focus this year. So that's another reason to listen to Mark. And also, since Mark is the focus of the lectionary this year, Lutheran Hour Ministries is going to be offering a Bible study on the Gospel of Mark that's going to be released in parts throughout the year. I'm the host of those videos, and if you wanted to watch them, you could find them in our Lutheran Hour Devotions app. It's titled Daily Devotions by LHM. It's the one with a little white cross seen from an angle on the turquoise background. And inside the app, if you go to the bottom, scroll to the bottom, there's a little tab called Resources. Tap on that and then look for Bible Studies. And it's the one titled Nurturing Your Faith, Patient Urgency.
Once again, you can find that app by searching Daily Devotions by LHM.
Taught by Jesus and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour comes to you through the support of our faithful listeners. To learn how you can help to extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station. This is 98Q Country.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship. Now in their 70th year of broadcasting, Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Hymns to be sung today are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, Matins, page 219. Lutheran Service Book, number 849, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. Number 841, O Son of God in Galilee. And number 417, Alleluia, Song of Gladness. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Reverend Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Lord Have Mercy. The sermon text is Luke 18, 31 through 43. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.